Certainly glad to see everybody here. Certainly glad to see Tina. And it's good to have visitors. Larry's with us, so it's good to have visitors as well. If you will, open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12. That is going to be the basis of our lesson this evening. And we are going to look at this and learn from it. All right, we just sang about it, actually. There are several places in the scriptures where psalms are recorded for us. And of course, we have the 150 psalms in the book of Psalms, but there's a few instances where a psalm is recorded in more than one book. Some of them are actually repeated in the psalms that we read back in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and some other places. There are some psalms that are not recorded in the book of Psalms, which I just said. And they carry the characteristics of psalms. So as we look through this, we're going to see this meets every definition of a psalm that because we've been studying that on Wednesday nights. And we know how they speak and things like that. And so Isaiah 12 is one of these instances which really is a psalm. All right, so we're going to review it. In verse 1 of Isaiah 12, then you will say on that day, I will give thee or thanks to thee, O Lord, for although thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou dost comfort me. All right. The context makes it clear that the prophet is looking forward to the time of Christ and the establishment of his church. Now, that's what Isaiah did a lot. Isaiah wrote more about Christ than even some of the gospel accounts. I mean, what Isaiah wrote, we could call it the Gospel of Isaiah because he talks about the Christ just as much as anybody else. And so when he's talking about this, yes, there's going to be that day. The context makes clear he's talking about Christ. And in Old Testament prophecy, the reference to that day or a day is speaking of future events. And of course, most of the prophets, when they talked about that day or there is a day coming, is talking about something in the future, which we're going to realize is fulfilled in Christ. All right, so we all should give thanks to God for what he has done for us. We say it all the time in our prayers as we sing our songs. We thank him for all the blessings he has given to us and endowed upon us. And we're just so thankful. And we should give that thanks. He sent his son to save us from our sins and to give us hope of eternal life in heaven. And God is angry sometimes because we have not chosen to accept his gift of grace. And that's why the writer mentions that. He says, can't turn your anger away from me. Well, until we become a Christian, God is angry with us. And we are separated from him because of our sins. And so until we have our sin washed away, God is going to stay angry at us. And so, and of course, he does it also, as we understand, with love. He loved us so much, he gave us the provisions of our salvation. But if we don't accept those provisions, if we don't obey his will, then he has no choice but to be angry with us. And God knows that if we stay in this condition, we're going to be lost. And he does not want that. Several times in the New Testament it says, God desires all men to be saved. And that's what his desire is. And he has given us the tools whereby we can be saved. But if we choose not to accept those tools and do those things, then there's really no hope for us. So everyone who does not obey God will experience his anger in judgment. And that's what Hebrews chapter 10, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of this God. He's a just God, but he's a consuming fire as well. All right, now how can we turn away God's anger? That's a good question that we need to understand. Because we can't do it on our own. I mean, as much as man tries, man cannot do it on his own. So that's why Jesus was sent to die in our place. To die for the punishment of sin for us. And through our faith in Jesus and obedience to His will, the sin that consumed us is removed by the washing in the blood of Jesus. I mean, there should be great comfort in that statement. And because our sins are washed away, we can be in fellowship with God, and we may have peace with God and carry a peace which surpasses all understanding. And that's what Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7 is talking about. As we have this, because we become one with God, we become in fellowship with God when we are obedient to God. And so, thus, it provides comfort to our souls. Now, verse 2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation." Just look at those words for a minute, how magnificent they really are. God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid. How many of us actually trust God so much that we don't have to fear what man can do to us? That we don't have to fear what is in store for us in this life? When we put our trust in God, it is magnificent, and He is our strength, and He is our song. There are many things which are attributed to God in the Psalms, and just a few of them. God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is our rock. He is our tower. He is a fortress. He is our shield. He is a comfort. He is a stronghold. They're just a few of the descriptive qualities of God that we find in the Psalms. And this one is no different. God is my strength. And so there are several qualities in this verse alone as we look at it. Now, putting our trust in God should be our ultimate goal. And that's what we need to do. And often we try and do things ourselves, but we fall short. When we are growing up, our parents teach us how to take care of ourselves. And a lot of times we learn that so well that we basically come to think that we don't need anybody or anything, including God, to direct us. We want to do it on our own, and that's where most people go. But we do need to learn that, yes, we need to put our trust in God, because that is so much better. And so it's when we realize that we need help that we will learn to trust God and not be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid when God is on your side. When you're living faithful to God, there's no reason to be afraid of anything. And we are told not to put our trust in anything other than God, for all will fail us except God. You know, this is the main theme of Psalms 118, verses 8 and 9, when it talks about it's better to trust in God than in princes, than in any government. The government's not going to take care of you, but God will. And so we put our trust in God over the trust of man, because man will fail us, but God will never fail us. So we put our trust in God. And there's a lot of passages in the Bible which talks about putting our trust in God. God is our song. As we sang, the words "God is our song" might sound a little strange at first, but we notice some things. When we sing about God, we are speaking from our hearts and teaching others at the same time. And we edify others and sing praise to God. And God is the subject of our song. In other words, when we sing, we're going to sing about God. When we gather together on Sundays and Wednesdays to sing praise to God, that's what the subject matter is. It's about God, what He has done for us, and the relationship He has provided for us. And so He is our song. He's what our songs are all about. And so we're to share with all mankind what God has done for me. I mean, this is mentioned several times in the actual Psalms, and it's something very important, something that we need to share with others. And so, let's go on to verse 3. says, therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Just like our song that we read about. God is the wellspring of life. It's very important. And he gives us our life. And we can think of a village where there is just one water well. You know, sometimes in some of the villages in Africa or other parts of the world, there might be one water well. Everybody comes to this place. It's a place that's vital to the village and its inhabitants. And it's very important. They all go there because there is no other place to go to get a necessary nourishment for life. And all activity of the village takes place around this well. And we've seen that. And when we're thirsty, we are refreshed when we get some water. And so that's the importance of this. And if you're really thirsty, water becomes the most important thing in your life at that time. And I doubt that any of us have ever been that thirsty where we felt that the number one thing in our life was getting some water to drink. Yeah, we've been out there working on a hot day and gotten thirsty, but never to that point of delirium and the point where there's nothing else matters. But we realize in some parts of this world, people do come across that. Out in the desert regions, I mean, if they don't have water, they're going to die, and they know it. And so it becomes the most important thing at that time. And that is how we are to seek the water of life offered by God through Jesus. We are to treat it like the most important thing in our life. Now in verse 4, and in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, make them remember his name is exalted. So we offer our thanksgiving to God because he is the source of all blessings, and through Christ we have all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. We call on the Lord not with our voices only, but by our obedience to his will. That's how we call on his name. When Paul was told to arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how we call on the name of the Lord, is through our obedience. And so we continue, and once we obey him, our duty becomes one of telling others about him. That's what as Christians we should be doing, is sharing the gospel message with others. We speak of his creation and his dealings with man. We talk about how great and wonderful God is, and we share that with others. And we do it because, well, God did it for me. He could do it for you as well. We might speak of our own deficiency and how God can lift us up. And if he can lift me up, he can lift you up. That's kind of the idea of what Paul said. When Paul talked about himself as being the chiefest of sinners, he says the fact that God showed him mercy and grace for him, then God will show mercy and grace to anybody. And so we offer to others the hope that is in Christ, but also we warn of failure to obey him. And that's what some people don't like. They don't like to be told that failing to worship God will bring dire consequences, like an eternal existence in a place of torment. They don't like to hear that. But yet, we can also warn people. If we don't warn people, then how can we say we love them? I mean, if you care about someone, you're going to see to their best, right? And if you care about somebody, you're going to witness the fact that they're traveling down the wrong path, and the end result of that path is going to be eternal torment. You can't just say, well, let them go, they'll figure it out themselves, and say that you're a loving Christian. You just cannot do that. You have to warn these people that they're going to be lost if they don't turn and obey God. So let the name of our God be exalted in every way that we can. We should. That's our existence. That's what it's supposed to be. 1 Peter 4:11 talks about that. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified. And that's what our actions should do. When Jesus talked about our behavior and our example and letting your light shine, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we need to find ways in which we can get people to recognize how great and wonderful God is and give God the glory for these things. So we use our lips to praise Him. The fruit of our lips, our prayers that are offered up to Him, and of course the lips that we use to share His message with others. We need to use our lips to praise Him and to share His wonderful deeds. And we sometimes, and I say, use our fingers to communicate. I'm talking about social media. When you sit there on your computer and you're on Facebook or you're sending an email, share the gospel message. Let someone else hear about God and what God has done for you. I mean, share that message, and you never know that someone might be there and might be touched by what you have to say. You put God first in your life, why not let people know that? I mean, that's something that we seemingly fail to do. Yeah, we come to church and the people we're around, we understand, okay, well, they have God first in their life and they care about God. But getting that message out to the rest of the world. And one of the best ways to do that is through the social media and letting people know. And if nothing else, just take a passage of scripture and put it down and let someone read that. You'll never know if this doesn't touch someone in their heart by some method. And so it can be done. And so we communicate to the world the importance of praising God continually. And we also need to offer our example to cause others to glorify Him. From Matthew 5:16. And praise the Lord in every way that we can. We come to church and we sing praise to His name. But yet there's other ways in which we can praise God. Living faithful is just one way that that can be done, by our actions. And if we set a good example and cause someone else to obey God, then that will bring praise to God's name as well. In verse 5, praise the Lord in song, for He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. So a continuation of what we just said. One of the many characteristics of the Psalms is a constant plea to praise the Lord. That phrase is used many times in the Psalms. And it's a wonderful statement to praise the Lord. And we just have to be careful we don't abuse that phrase, because we know the people in the denominational world, they abuse that praise the Lord, especially on those television programs which they use. They kind of throw these words around. I don't know why. They just do. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And they're really not saying the right thing. But we do need to praise the Lord in all that we do. We praise God for who He is. Who is He? He's the one who's gave us our life, right? We attribute it to Him. He gave us our families. We attribute that to Him. He gave us our jobs. We have to basically give God credit for everything that we are and that we do. We need to praise Him for these things. And we praise Him for what He has done. Not only for me, but for everyone in this room and everyone in this world. He has provided for this world. He's given them what they need to have salvation. And He certainly deserves praise for that. It's very sad that so many people don't take Him up on His offer of grace. But we have. And we need to be thankful for that. We learn from the Bible all the wonderful, mighty acts and deeds that he has brought upon mankind. Not just the creation, but the provision for man in all things. And he's there. And of course, the wonderful workings of nature, which brings rain in its season, and then the harvest time that just comes along with it, and all these things. And of course, we read in the scriptures how he has done very specific things, special things, which are not normal. I mean, he caused the sun to stand still. He has turned the light into darkness. He has caused and created earthquakes. And he has done many mighty acts. And he's basically caused many armies to be defeated before the battle cry was even sounded. He has done many things for mankind. And look at the thanks he gets. It's a real shame. We also learn why God did all those things. Why? Because he has revealed it to us. He has told us why he did this. And this is what we find in the Word of God. We learn that he did it all for us. This creation that we have is for us. And for us to glorify him. And to teach us to respect him by obedience to his will, we can be saved. So we need to tell it everywhere. In the church, among our brethren, we need to declare it. In our homes, we need to make sure our family has a good understanding of God and how important God is. In public places, we need to share God whenever we have the opportunity. And sometimes, even when we're alone, we can still share God. So we tell it to everyone, family, friend, neighbor, stranger. They need to hear about God. All right, verse 6, Isaiah 12, 6. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. The Jews of old forgot the great blessings God had offered to them. In just a few generations, they turned their back on him and rejected him. And that's why the prophets were sent, to get them to repent and change their ways and return to the Lord. And yet the people would not do so. And God saw to it that they would be finished. The prophet implores that they return to God in order to receive those blessings that were lost due to their disobedience. And this would be no surprise to them, because Moses told all the house of Israel what would happen if they turned their back on God. All the calamities that would come about. There's seven stages of calamities that we read about in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. There's seven stages, and it goes from bad to worse. All because the people will not turn and listen to him. Yes, we who are faithful have joy in our hearts. And we should express that joy and not be ashamed to express that joy. We also recognize the presence of God wherever we are. He is in our midst. Whether it's in our assembly as we gather together, we have that promise where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there in their midst. God is here as well as Jesus. And when we gather to honor and give praise to him, he is in our midst. He is here. But we never need to forget that even when we're alone, walking through the forest or walking down the street or in the pathway or sitting in the privacy of our own home, God is in our midst. God is everywhere. It's when we forget his presence that we do things that we shouldn't be doing. Isaiah 12 is a psalm of praise. It's a beautiful psalm, and it's a wonderful psalm. And it's one that calls for us to praise God, which we need to do. We need to praise God. And it calls us to trust in God. And that's what we need to do by faith. We put our trust in God. It calls us to share God with others. And let us not forget that God is in our midst. Very simple lesson to understand. And so take those words with you. The invitation is offered. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you know what you need to do. You need to hear it. You need to believe it. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess his name and then be baptized for remission of your sins. If you've already done that, and yet you've turned your back on God and gone back into the way of the world, all you need to do is to confess your sins and pray for those sins to be forgiven. And they will be. And we can all walk out of this place in a good standing with God, and we can go to our homes in a good relationship with God, and we can lay our heads on our pillow and recognize God is there to protect us because he is in our midst. Consider those thoughts when we sing the invitation song. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.
And the soul